Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7, and I read the first 16 verses. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in it, the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." In Acts chapter 26, for the third time in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul recounts his conversion, and especially there in Acts 26, Luke records for us that God spoke to Paul that it was hard to kick against the goads or against the pricks. How people learn this lesson with such difficulty and sometimes not at all. This morning we consider kicking against God. We go back 2,700 and more years to the preaching of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, the wonder of the mighty suffering servant who would come is unfolded. But lest we think this was a late in the day thought to Isaiah, we see throughout Isaiah's preaching the theme of servanthood. The question is pressed, who will we serve? And the impassioned plea is made, serve the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had both seen and heard the Lord and had obediently responded to God's call upon him to trumpet God's word to the very end. To the very end of people absolutely closing and hardening their hearts. But until that took place, Isaiah was to continue to send forth God's word and the hope of salvation. Immediately following that call of Isaiah chapter 6, this call and prophecy of what would take place in Isaiah's ministry, then comes a historical event in which Isaiah is to fulfill his work and the theme of servanthood here in chapter 7 is central. Let me set the stage for you. Israel is divided in the north and in the south, and it's been this way for more than 250 years at least. There is a usurper by the name of Pekah who has placed himself on the throne in the north, in Samaria. He has allied himself with the Arameans, also called the Syrians, and they are pressing hard down upon the south, where Jerusalem is the capital, and a descendant of David by the name of Ahaz is king. Ahaz was 27 years of age when he ascended to the throne, and it was during his 16 years on the throne that this especially takes place. Now, Ahaz does not choose to honor and to serve the God of his fathers, but he is drawn away, and he hears and he sees the strength of another power upon which he chooses to rely, and that is Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, the mighty king of Assyria. This is always confusing when we are dealing with the Assyrians and when we are dealing with the Arameans, who are also called Syrians, but two different kingdoms. The Assyrians and the Syrians. So the northern kingdom of Israel is allied with Syria, and they are pressing upon Jerusalem, and we have Ahaz in turmoil, looking for help, thinking Assyria is the answer to all of my problems. You can read more about this in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16. Now, in the ancient mind, the outcome of a battle was not simply due to one army being stronger in might, larger in number, smarter in tactics, or somehow just plain luckier in an unexplained way. Everyone who would see a battle taking place and see a victor emerge would readily see the unseen, the spiritual battle, and the strength of one God above another. The classic examples are Moses and Pharaoh, and David and Goliath. Moses marches in at God's command into Pharaoh's presence and says, "Pharaoh, let my people go. This is what God says to you." And Pharaoh says, "You're crazy. Who is this God? I do not recognize him. Furthermore, we have gods here by the score that could best your God." The gauntlet is thrown down, and God picks it up and says, "All right, Pharaoh, I'll kick the butt of all of your gods," and so we have the 10 plagues that emerge, where Pharaoh is bested by the true and the living God. David and Goliath. You've got this giant by the name of Goliath marching out each and every morning and taunting the army of the God of the Jews, God of Israel. Goliath is huge. He's enormous. His weaponry is absolutely fearsome. All of the Israelite soldiers are trembling and shaking. And Goliath has a very simple challenge, and he says, "Look, let's not have a bloodbath here. Let's have just me and your best man to duke it out. And whoever is the victor will represent his own people, and there you have it. There will be no further bloodshed. But in behind that, you see that Goliath is not just taunting the army of Israel. He is taunting in the name of his Philistine gods, the God who the Israelites serve. David comes along and he says, who is this guy who would lift such language and such blasphemous speech against the one true God? I'll take him on. But we also have worked into what is taking place here the identity of Jerusalem. We read here about how that Ahaz was there as king in Jerusalem. But these ones who come from the north, they come down and they go up against not Ahaz, but they go up against Jerusalem. Now, once again, we need to get it out of our thinking that Jerusalem is just another city. Oh, yeah, it has a certain special connotation to it, and oh, there's something in the Bible about God's city and different things. Oh, and the temple was there, and I think that's it. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the place where God had very specially intended to place his name, and that ark, which was never to be an idol, it was that representation of God's presence in the midst of his people. And so here we have the north, which had been governed never by a king who honored the Lord, but by every king who did that which was evil in the sight of God. We have this northern kingdom allied with Assyria to boot, coming down against Jerusalem in order to wage war, but they could not conquer it. Verse 2, it says that in the house of David, there's a reminder that there had been much better days before, and now they were in desperate trouble. The hearts of the people shook as the trees. But in the midst of that, in the midst of that very situation, and let yourself be placed there, in the midst of a horrible situation, God has a word for these people. Even these people, like Ahaz, who were not ready to submit to his lordship and to walk in his ways. The Lord speaks to his servant Isaiah in verse 3, go and talk to Ahaz, you and your son, and say to him, verse 4, take care, be calm, no fear, do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on the account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and that usurper, the son of Remaliah. And God says, these shall not stand. They've planned evil against you. They've said, let's go against Judah and terrorize it. Let's unsettle them. Let's make for ourselves a breach in its walls. It shouldn't be too hard. And the man who we see as the one who will be ruling as puppet in our authority, the son of Tabeel, we'll put him in Ahaz's place. But thus says the Lord, verse 7, nothing doing. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now, before we continue on any further, what is it in your life that makes your heart unsettled, that the devil would want to terrorize you with, that would want to unsettle you, and that would make your heart shake like those trees that are blown in the wind? God would come to you, and as he came to Joshua after Moses was gone, and say, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Over and over again throughout the scriptures, God says, "Fear not." Lest the devil would come to you and he would rattle and he would shake and he would make all of his declarations of power and authority, all of those who follow in his train, and you would seem so small. Hear the word of the Lord. Take care. Don't believe a word of all of that. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He is a deceiver from the very beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his native first language. That is who he is. He doesn't even know it himself what the truth is anymore. Take care. Be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be troubled. In verse 10, Isaiah realizes that there is a war that is going on in Ahaz's heart. Ahaz does not think that God is strong enough to be the arm on which he can confidently lean. He thinks he needs to go somewhere else for that strength to uphold him and to secure his position. He looks to Assyria. Now, Assyria was strong. Assyria did welcome Ahaz's eventual invitation to get involved in this. They were an expanding power. They had been expanding to the east. And now, at the invitation, they really didn't need it, but at the invitation of Ahaz, they come and they eventually press against both Syria and against Samaria, so that Syria and Samaria, they need to withdraw from pressing hard against Jerusalem. And so for a moment, it seems that Ahaz's idea worked. But it came around to bite him, because after Assyria did dirt on Syria and Samaria, it continued to march and to exert its power over Jerusalem as well. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Who will you bow to? Isaiah speaks to Ahaz and says to him, and he speaks not simply as someone relaying God's word, but he is essentially speaking for God, not as an automaton. Isaiah was still Isaiah, but God had so worked through Isaiah that here is the message that we read. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Now, under the cloak of piety, Ahaz says, you know, somewhere in the Pentateuch, it says something about not putting the Lord to a test. Well, that testing was times when there was doubt in your heart. But when someone is putting the Lord to a test, and when God invites the testing, such as what we have in Malachi chapter 3, God says, test me. Put me to the test. Have faith in me that I will follow through on what I say, that I will do it. But Ahaz, you see, he didn't want the evidence of God's goodness. It was just going to mess up his plan. How often that is true in our world is that people are not looking for evidence. They're not looking for what God has to say about it. Even in a miraculous intervention, they're saying, no, thank you. Just stop right there. I really, really don't want God to be a part of this. So Ahaz, realizing the power that there is in the Assyrians, calling upon them, he is now saying to God, look, let's just skip this. And he cloaks it in piety. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. God sees through the baloney. And he says, listen now, O house of David. And once again, there is in that statement the reminder of better days when David walked with God and when Ahaz's forefathers walked with God. But now, oh, how different. Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will also try the patience of my God as well? And God says, I'll give you a sign. You didn't want to ask for anything too hard. I'll give you a sign. There will be a virgin who will bear a child. Unheard of. We've raised the dead, but where does a virgin come about to be with child and shall bear a son? And she will call his name Emmanuel. My dear friends, who is it that you are choosing to serve? In our world, we have so many options, but they all fall under one and only one heading. And that is that which opposes God himself. Ahaz could have gone to probably various other powers, but he chose to go to the Assyrians because in that power he saw the strength that he thought he needed and that he thought would be the answer to his need. My friends, I would implore you to see what's going on here 2,700 years ago, and then to transfer that to what's going on in your life, and to realize that the God who was able to hold back those armies from the gates of Jerusalem is the same God who is able to meet and to deal with those things that would war and those things that would want to absolutely terrorize and crush you. And I mean crush you. Set your eyes upon the Lord as Isaiah had set his, and know that in his strength there is the answer. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your holy word, and that what took place so many years ago is exactly what yet takes place today. Oh Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives, that the devil is terrorizing and causing such fear, where you would want the peace that passes all understanding to rule and reign. So, Lord, work, I pray, in your mighty power. I most especially pray that there would be men and women here who would turn from their sin and to turn to you alone.
knowing that there is forgiveness, knowing that there is salvation. Let that most especially happen. Let repentance be known in the heart. So work, I pray, and for all of us to grow to know you in your mighty power in a more clear and definite way. So work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.